We've had determined witness. We've had determined praise. We've had determined seeking of refuge. Here we have determined fearlessness. Lots of things can make us afraid, whether it's something that's just happened, like an accident, can fill us with fear. Maybe it's starting a new school. Anyone starting new schools? We can be afraid of what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to come next. And we could be afraid. Could be illness, can fill us with fear. It can just be the unknown of what's coming next. It can just be pressures that we do know about. We think, oh, this lies ahead of us. It can be temptation. It can be the lure of old sins. It can be new sins that have suddenly come out of the blue, new temptations that grab hold of us. It can be fear for loved ones who don't know Christ. We can have all sorts of things that cause us fear. In this psalm, the psalmist grasps and portrays wonderfully why we shouldn't fear. He tells us that God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, we will not fear. He doesn't say, I don't be afraid. He's got a reason and he's got a linkage. And because of that reason and that determination on his part to say, therefore, to take what he knows and to connect it to what he doesn't know, he says, therefore, I won't be afraid. So there's things that we don't know. What will school be like this year? Will the people that were friends with me last year be my friends? I have new friends at my new school. The things that we don't know about our health. Things that we don't know, will I be able to make it through this week, this day, without giving in to a particular temptation that's been pressuring me and bugging me and nagging me. The things that we don't know, we connect. And we've got to work to connect to what we do know. And that's what this songwriter does. And these words have calmed many a troubled soul. Last Sabbath morning, I got up and I did not want a go team. And I did not want Vody Bochum and Letterkenny. And I didn't want to come to church. Didn't want to preach. I don't know why. Just real crushing sense of gloom hanging over me. Last Sabbath was the 16th. So it was my practice to open my Bible and flick through the book of Psalms. Looked at Psalm 16, because that was the day's date. And I add 30 on to it until we come to the end of the psalm book. Looked at Psalm 46. And the opening two lines. I cleared the mist. You know, the other morning, Tuesday morning, we had a mist in Milford. And it was causing a gloom everywhere. And then the sun started to shine and burnt away the mist. Well, that was Psalm 46 to me last Sabbath morning. Went to visit Rankin Stewart, a man who knew that he was dying. What was one of his favourite psalms? Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. In straits, a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Here's a song that speaks into our uncertainties. It says, here's a fantastic truth. That's a song that has comforted God's people. And that's a key thought. It's for God's people. It doesn't make sense for anyone else. It's for the people that know God. He's their God and he's their refuge. So if it's the case this evening that there's anyone here who's not one of Christ's people, this isn't for you, but it could be. It could be for you if you come and you say, will you be my God and my Saviour? And this God takes on to be a refuge and a strength. The psalm divides neatly into three parts. You can see the three parts if you're using the NIV. It's divided up that way. You can see the little word Selah at the end of verse 3, verse 7, and verse 11. That's a little Hebrew word that seems to say, we're not quite 100% sure what it means, but it seems to be saying, pause here. Stop. Consider that what you've just heard. Think about this. And we're going to look at the three parts of the psalm. The psalm's about God. he's referred to 20 times. Psalm 71 this morning, we looked at in Letterkenny, 27 times it referred to God. It was focusing the songwriter's delight in God, that he was going to talk about God. Well, here he's focusing our worries and our fears on God. And he speaks about God 20 times. He gives him 5 different names or titles. He calls him God. He calls him the Most High. He calls him the Lord Almighty. Sometimes in our psalm book, it's translated the Lord of Hosts. One Bible translates it the Lord of Heaven's Armies. I love that title. Love that translation. The Lord of Heaven's Armies is on our side. Oh, well. Unlucky everybody else. Then the God of Jacob. What a title. And then Lord, the promise-making, promise-keeping God who does not change. The songwriter's he's piling up one title on top of the other so that we can see just who it is who is on our side. 3 things to see then. First of all, the security of God's care. Here's why we can be determined not to be afraid, no matter what's going on, no matter what fears Satan throws at us, no matter what's happening in the world outside, no matter what's going through our own hearts. First of all, the security of God's care, verses 1 to 3. There's another set of words in these verses. Trouble, turmoil, mountains crashing into the sea roaring and foaming and smashing and pulverizing all around it. The word trouble there in verse 1, in our old versions of the Bible, it talks about in straits, present aid. The idea of this word that's used for trouble here, the word straits, is something being squeezed. Things coming in from one side and squeezing a person. Things coming in from another side. And they're like trapped in a vice. And there's things coming from every angle. And they feel, I just can't cope anymore. They feel as if their head or their heart is about to explode. This man's world is turned upside down. In poetic language, he describes everything falling apart. Mountains falling into the heart of the sea. The things that he thought were secure and certain and stable have just disintegrated. The things that he thought he could depend on. And then coming in are the things that we have no control over, like the waves and the wind smashing in on the shoreline. And that happens in our lives. Sometimes there's the things that we think are certain and then they fall apart. And then there's the things that we just have no control over, and they come rushing into our lives and we can't do anything about them. Sometimes it's in our heads even, and it's just one thought after another comes rushing in. What if this? What if that? What if the other? And it just keeps coming in. Sometimes it's temptations coming tumbling in like waves crashing in on the shore one after the other, and they don't let up. Sometimes it's things happening around us and you think, well, how much more can a person take? It's one thing after another. And this songwriter says to us here, when that's happening, we have somewhere to go. The security of God's care. We have a mountain that doesn't move, that isn't smashed by the tsunami of temptation or fear or worry or tragedy or bereavement or accident. We have a God. A thunderous opening word. It's emphasized in the Hebrew. God is our refuge. Here's where we run to and here's where we cling to. If you're a Christian, be in the habit of, when trouble comes, let it take you to God and not away from Him. Sometimes we sit and look at our problems and we don't go to God with them. Sometimes we go to God with our problems, but we hang on to our problems. Sometimes we blame God when trouble comes. But this songwriter says, in trouble, let trouble take you to your refuge. God is the refuge you need. Sometimes we stay out in the storm and ask God to take the rain away, God's like this huge cave. They're going, why didn't you come in? It's dry in here. I'm here. Come to me. See how the psalmist describes this God. He's a refuge and strength. A refuge, a fortress, a citadel, a castle. We were in a lighthouse on holidays. Oldest working lighthouse in the world, 800 years old, with 8 foot thick walls. The waves have pounded that for 800 years. And one of the men was telling me that they have pounded it, even to the point of smashing the light on the top. They have battered it so hard, and it was, what height was it? It was 36 metres high. Waves smashed the light on the top, and yet inside, secure and warm and safe. In ancient Israel, if you were to look at the archaeology of the land, its cities aren't like Rome or Babylon with its fancy hanging gardens, and Rome and Greece with its nice, and Athens with its nice temples, and its wonderful architecture. The cities of Palestine are citadels. They have fortifications. They are renowned for their walls and their double walls and their secret water supplies and having citadels inside citadels. Safe buildings inside their castles. Places where the people of the countryside could come and find refuge. You know, Israel was like one of the, it was like a nation that knew what it was to be caught in a vice. On one side you had Assyria and the Babylonians coming in. On another side you had the Egyptians and the Philistines coming. And Israel, there it is, caught in the middle. But they've got a refuge. The people knew what it was to run to refuges. And the psalmist is saying, but our God is our refuge. And then, God is our refuge and strength. When these things come sweeping in on us, we feel weak. We're swamped with fears and uncertainty. And sometimes it's just a grim foreboding. Nothing we can put our finger on. It's just, you know, we just feel rubbish. And there's something dragging us down. And we wouldn't necessarily say we were afraid of anything. But there's something in us that's, or around us or at us, that's dragging us down. And we don't feel that we've got what it takes to face whatever it is we've just got to go about and do. God is our strength. Whether it's sorrow draining us, questions perplexing us, or we just don't know what's going on that's giving us this heavy, dark feeling, God is the one who gives strength to the weary. Supernatural strength when we can see no way out. An ever-present help in trouble, the psalmist says. He is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. The first line, safety from trouble. The second line goes a step further and promises God's help and strength in trouble. Here's the security of God's care. Here's the security of his care. Flee to this God. Connect what you know about God to what you're going through. That's what he does. Therefore, verse 2, therefore we will not fear. We need to connect what we know to how we respond. Oftentimes, we know stuff up here, but we don't connect it to our circumstances, and we don't respond well. We need to work hard to connect. That's why this whole sermon series has been, we've given it the title, Determined Faith. The psalmist says, therefore we will not fear. We won't do it. Why will you not do it? Because I know that my God is a refuge and strength. You've got to work at doing that, at pressing that truth into your circumstances. Same with all truth. We've got to work to press it in. Truth isn't magic fairy dust that you sprinkle onto life and bing, life becomes wonderful. Truth is like yeast that you've got to work into the dough of our lives to put it into the fabric of our lives, the fibres of our lives, so that it starts to change us. Therefore, we will not be afraid. Fear is natural. Beware of the man who says he's never afraid. We have a reason. We have a means to quash our fears. Ray Ortland, I think it's in a commentary in Isaiah, says, when God is all we have, we find that God is all we need. I love that. When God is all we have, we find that God is all we need. A God, the security of God's care in the first three verses. That's why we don't need to let the things that should cause us fear, uncertainty, discouragement, doubt, anxiety, why we don't need to let those swamp us. Secondly, the reality of God's presence, verse 4 to 7. The reality of God's presence. We're not entirely sure when this psalm was written. It would seem, perhaps, the best guess is whenever the Assyrians, under the leadership of Sennacherib, attacked Jerusalem. We read of that in 2 Kings 18. We read of it in the book of Isaiah as well. And the Assyrians, they swept all before them. An incredible, incredible empire. I was reading a book about them over the summer. Incredible. Just the way they conquered the whole way down to Egypt, swept everything before them. And as far in the opposite direction as well. And they've come. They're at the gates of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, Israel are nobodies. And Jerusalem is a city that has a flaw. Unlike Babylon, unlike Rome, unlike Dublin or Belfast, all these cities sit on rivers. But not Jerusalem. How, if you're under siege, do you get water? This was Jerusalem's flaw. But King Hezekiah, alert to the danger, had carved a channel through the rock below the city of Jerusalem to bring in the Gihon spring into Jerusalem. So inside the walls, there was this concealed spring that came up through the rock and into the city so that the people could drink. And the poet takes this imagery here. There's ocean smashing outside. There's a stream bubbling inside. You see, it's just like the illustration. Or it's the illustration of the reality. The world's in turmoil. But inside there's calm and there's life. Why? It's not because there's a river there. Look at the verse. Who, as it were, is this peaceful river? God is within her, verse 5. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. God is there. Previous verse. It's the city of God. It's the holy place where the Most High dwells. There's a presence. A powerful presence. A powerful presence. Three things just to note about the presence. A powerful presence. God is within her. Look at the words. Where the Most High dwells. Oh, the Babylonians and the Assyrians had all their gods. Ahura Mazda sounds like a car, but that was the name of the lead Babylonian god, but just one of many. But here is the Most High. This is where he dwells. God is within her. God will help her at break of day. The Lord Almighty is with us. That name, that the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies. He's there. There was that story in the news yesterday and today about it would seem to be some Islamic terrorist who boarded a train in Brussels, armed to the hilt with weaponry to cause a massacre. Unfortunately for him, there were two American Marines on the train, and they got to him and beat him senseless before he could do anything. two Marines were inside the confines of the train. The enemy came on, and he felt their powerful presence. Well, that's just the measliest parable for what we have. We have the Lord of heaven's armies with us. And it's staggering, because in history, at this moment, if this psalm was written when Sennacherib came, he learnt that you don't mess with the Lord of heaven's armies. When 185,000 of his troops were camped outside Jerusalem, God sent one of his angels. The Lord of heaven's armies sent one combative soldier from his ranks, said, go out and deal with them. 185 Assyrian troops lay dead in a night. The Lord of heaven's armies was there. A powerful presence. And, you know, the words here are important. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Daybreak, we think, oh, lovely, lovely sunset. How pretty and beautiful. For the soldier standing on the battlements, daybreak was the moment of greatest tiredness and greatest danger. You've been waiting and watching through the night, and it's not bright enough for you to see the enemy, but it's bright enough for the enemy to see the ground 2 meters in front, and for them to sneak up to the city walls and to launch an attack. It's at daybreak that the people are most vulnerable. And at the most vulnerable point, the point where the people feel most exposed, the point where the people feel most afraid, who's there? When is God going to come to their help? At the moment where the attack is most likely to be launched, God is there. When all is dark, when we're most uncertain, God is there. Whenever temptation is coming smashing in, whenever we feel it's too hard, whenever despair is coming washing in, whenever uncertainty, whenever whatever it is causing us anxiety, whatever the turmoil, in that moment we have a God who at our weakest point, at the break of day, when the enemy is launching his attack, he's there. God will help her at break of day. And all he has to do is speak. The nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. That was one of the fascinating things about reading about Persian and Assyrian history when I was on holidays. And this was just wasn't a Christian book. It was a secular history book. And this guy's describing this kingdom moving here and this kingdom moving here and this king and this happening and this rebellion in Greece. And I'm thinking, I know what's happening before he tells me it, because I've read the book of Daniel, where God foretells to Daniel what's going to happen and who's going to triumph and when kingdoms are going to fall. God already said. And before the Assyrians and before the Persians, rather, and before the Greeks, God had said to his people, I lift my voice, and the nations, there'll be an uproar, and the kingdoms will fall. A powerful presence. And we need to connect that to our concerns. We need to connect his power to our concerns, whether it's temptations, whether it's going to back to school, going to a new school, going to a new job, not having a job, struggling with health, struggling with whatever. We've got to connect these two. Say, no, my God is powerful and he will do what's right. A passionate presence as well. A passionate presence. Powerful presence, a passionate presence. Look at the language used here. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her. The city is pictured as a lady, a bride almost. The one whom God loves. Then in verse 7, he's described as the God of Jacob, the God who loves flawed people, a God who cares, who makes promises to flawed people. The Lord the promise-making, promise-keeping, unchanging God, who's the God of sinners, who loves sinners like a husband loves his wife, passionately. He cares for us as individuals. He cared for Jacob. Think about Jacob, that dodgy con artist. And God cared for him. And God, he didn't wash his hands of him. But he was patient with him. And likewise, he'll be patient with us, even when there are faults to find with us. Passionate presence. And then a personal presence. A personal presence. And there's a great contrast in verse 7. Look at those two lines. And you could even take those two lines and meditate on them. Chew them over in your minds, because there's an incredible contrast. The Lord Almighty, the God of Jacob, the Lord of the hosts of heaven, all the starry hosts, all the angelic beings, the Lord who is over all of them, is the God of Jacob. Now, one writer says, one name carries us out among the glories of the universe. The other brings us down to the tent of the solitary wanderer and shows us that that mighty commander and emperor enters into a close, living, tender, personal relationship with one poor soul and binds himself by that great covenant, which is rooted in his great love alone, to be the God who cares for and keeps and blesses the man, that man, in all his wanderings, the God of Jacob, down into one tent. In fact, he doesn't even have a tent. He's got his head on a stone for a pillow, so the earwigs don't crawl up into his ears. He's running away, and the Lord of the hosts of heaven sees him, says, "That's mine. That's my man. It's one of my people. It's personal. A personal presence. He's with us. With us," verse 7. "He's our fortress." So here we have the reality of God's presence, the security of God's care. And on this side of the coming of Jesus, how does the New Testament open? Matthew 1:21. "You will call him Emmanuel," meaning God with us. Matthew closes, Jesus saying, "Go make disciples of all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And then he says, "Stay in Jerusalem until I send the Holy Spirit." God is with us. He's not going to abandon us. We know this truth even more powerfully than the writer of Psalm 46. Think of the contrast. We might wish that we had been there to see the angel of the Lord slaughter 185,000 Assyrians. But the writer of Psalm 46 would trade places with us to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Do we grasp that? We take it for granted. But here's the reality of God's presence with us. Passionate, powerful, personal presence. Not just with us in a distant sense, not just with us beside us, but in us through his Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, the certainty of God's triumph, verses 8 to 11. Here's why we don't need to fear. Here's why whenever we look at the news and we see all sorts of things going on, we don't need to be concerned and anxious about the state of the world and Christianity. Here we see the certainty of God's triumph. Here's what we need to remind ourselves when you're a young person at school and nobody else in your class or your year are Christians, and you're thinking, well, what's the point? Well, you remember what this psalm says. Here's the certainty of God's triumph. You trust Jesus, you're on the winning side. You're on the winning side. Doesn't matter how few people you know that trust Jesus, you're the one who's on the winning side. And this songwriter knew it. Verses 8 to 11. He tells us in verse 8, to come and see. Come and see, and there's three things to see. There's, first of all, the triumphs of God. He tells us to come to a battlefield and to see broken chariots, to see smoking rubble, to see the bow broken and the spear shattered, smoke rising from piles of burning shields. He's taking us perhaps to the battlefield where Gideon fought the Midianites, where Moses stood back and watched as God destroyed the Egyptians, where David and the armies of Israel fought the Philistines, where the Amalekites were fought, where Sihon and Og, kings of Bashan, were destroyed. He's taking us back, saying, our God wins. Our God wins. And then he takes us away forward. And he says, he makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He's going to keep on doing this. He's going to keep on doing this. He says, look back and see the triumphs. And we can look at even better triumphs. We can look at Gethsemane and see the triumph. We can look at the temptations. We can look at Gethsemane. We can look at the cross. We can look at the tomb. We can read the book of Acts. We can see in even greater form the triumphs of God. Look at the triumphs of God, he says. See the triumphs of God. And see too. Come and see how easy it is. Come and see how easy it is. Be still and know that I am God. I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, I think, when we sang this psalm. That be still, we often take it to mean God telling us to settle down. It's okay. There. Everything will be fine. That's not what the verse is getting at. It is the impact the verse can have in our lives, and that's okay. But what we have in these words is God speaking, not primarily a word of comfort to his worried people, but a word of rebuke to the nations. He's saying, stop, silence, desist. It's the same way Jesus speaks to the waves and to the wind. Quiet, be still. And the towering, storm-tossed waves fell into a mirror, smooth calm, because the Creator spoke. And that's what this verse is saying. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. See how easy it is for our God to win. He comes and he speaks. And the nations fall down and they bow the knee. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when he comes, he will take every sad and hard moment that we've faced, and we will, if we have not already seen it, we will see how he has used it for good. See how easy it will be, and see how total it will be. See the triumphs of God, see how easy, see how complete or how total it will be. Among the nations, I will be exalted. I will be exalted in the earth. Our God will not rest until all his enemies are under his feet. You've got pictures in the Old Testament of Gideon pursuing his enemies until they were almost dying of thirst. They kept on going to catch the enemies. We have a picture in Psalm 110 of a coming Savior priest, a king, who will pursue and will refresh himself, stopping at a brook along the way so that he can keep going to hunt down all his enemies. Our God will not rest until his supremacy is seen by every single person. And he is supreme over every single thing that we can face. See, when we know those things, and we connect those things and we say, therefore, I will not be afraid. then we can have this determination to face life and whatever God sends, to face trials and pressures, to face temptation, to face new situations, whether it's in school or in work or wherever, to face these new things and hard things, and to say, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Therefore, we will not fear. Let's pray. Father in heaven, only you know what lies ahead of us, but you do know what lies ahead of us. And you're our Father and our God. And not one thing lies ahead of us that is too much for you. And we thank you that you promise your people strength, strength to stand up under whatever lies ahead. Thank you that you promise not just strength from a distance, but you promise your powerful presence with us. You promise too your inevitable triumph, and we know that triumph is not simply a triumph that Christ will win on the last day and that we'll get to heaven, but it's a triumph over every hard and difficult circumstance. Everything that Satan would throw at us, that the world would throw at us, even the many bitter circumstances that you bring our way, as we thought this morning in Psalm 71, that your triumph will be such that not only will your enemies be defeated, but that all of the brokenness and all of the sadness will be used for good and for joy. Lord God, thank you that your triumph is so rich and so complete. And Father, help us to connect these two things. Help us to connect what we know of you to our lives, to rub it in like yeast, to mix the truth into our emotions, to press it into our feelings, and to live by what we know to be true. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.